Please turn in the scriptures to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and my text this morning is verses 14 and 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We considered last time I was preaching here those words from the first verses of this gospel where Mark gives us his snapshot, as it were, of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of these words in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at those words, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," as Isaiah says, "Make his paths straight," as he gives us here. And we considered those wonderful words and the importance of coming to preach the message of repentance. John comes preaching this message of repentance, verse 4, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. That was John's great work, to announce the coming of the forerunner. And as Rob read to us in those verses in Matthew, we're reminded that the message that John gave was exactly the same message that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3 and verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4 verse 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom is at heaven is at hand." John the Baptist announces the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the one who comes to be our Lord and Savior, the one who comes to be our glorious Redeemer. And then the Lord comes. And Mark fills this out a little bit more. Matthew gives us the context, and he's doing that as he gives us that in his context there. But Mark, as so often is the case, although it's a slightly shorter gospel than Matthew and Luke, often Mark gives us little extra insights, and he does that here in these words. After the Lord Jesus Christ returns from the temptation in the wilderness, he begins his ministry and he comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 14. And the opening words that he preaches are taking up the words that John has given. "The time is fulfilled. All that you have been looking for," he's preaching to the Jews in Galilee, "all that you have been looking for, all that has been prophesied in the Old Testament is now about to be fulfilled. Here is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, of course, this is the reason for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. This is the reason he was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And next time, in a fortnight's time, when I'm preaching in the morning, we will take another verse from, not from Mark, but from another passage in the New Testament, demonstrating the wonder of what has happened at Bethlehem in the coming of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. We'll look at that. But here is the message that he brings. Herod had tried to silence the gospel. He had had the babes in Bethlehem slaughtered mercilessly, and then he imprisoned John, but that did not thwart the purposes of God for the proclamation of the gospel. And as one is put down, another is raised up. Verse 14, John is put into prison, another is raised up. The fulfillment. John, the voice, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness of sin and evil. But here is another voice, capital V, the voice of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, still crying the same message. And he's crying now today in the wilderness of sin and disease and death and evil, calling men and women to repentance. John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry is, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So let us begin this morning by asking the question, what is this kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Charles Simeon and his wonderful sermon notes reminds us that every kingdom is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is in control of everything that happens in this world. He is the founder, he is the foundation of all the kingdoms of the world. My friends, that gives us great hope, doesn't it? Not only is this the Christmas season, but we're facing a general election this week. I don't know what you think about the general election, and I'm not going to make any political comments from the pulpit. That's not the place for it. But we know that God is in control. My friends, if I didn't believe that God was sovereign and God in control, I don't know what I would think today. We're living in total chaos, aren't we? And nobody has any idea. Well, I say nobody has any idea what will happen. In one sense, we don't know, do we? We don't know what a day will bring forth. But we have a God who knows everything, and he knows the end from the beginning, and we have absolute confidence in him. My friends, the older I get, the more absolutely assured I am of the wonder of that. I believed it for years, but I am even more confident in the fact that God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, knows what he is doing in this world. And he who came first at his first advent will come again in like manner, as the disciples saw him go into heaven. But he will then come in victory and triumph and glory. Do we believe that? Tom Brand often sends a little message round on the WhatsApp for the EFCC ministers, and I think if I'm quoting it right, he said today, talking about this Advent period, what if the Lord came today? Isn't that right? Something like that, I think he said, yes. My friends, do you live like that? Do you live like that? How wonderful to live in the light of that the Lord may come at any moment and take us to be with himself. And his second advent will usher in that eternal kingdom of righteousness and light and glory and blessedness and hope. But the wonder of our God is that he raises up kingdoms and he sets down kingdoms, and he does everything according to his purposes and his plans. And that's why Paul, when he writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, describing the situation in this world that he faced in his day, with all the uncertainty of his day, he says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not worldly, are not earthly, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity and obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." What confidence we have in our God. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is especially his empire, especially his rule. Not determined by the boundaries of men, but spreading all over the face of the earth. Paul takes that up in a most wonderful way in a slightly different context, and I don't want to stop with this now, but it's a wonderful verse, a glorious verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, a verse that is well worth thinking about and reflecting upon, where he speaks about those who are facing, who are being criticized, whose good is being evil spoken of. And to encourage these believers, he says this, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." My friends, that's wonderful, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the things of this world. He's not saying that we're not to eat and drink. Of course not. But they're the things of this world. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Here is a king who never vacates his throne. Here is a king who will never have to resign. Here is a king who is always working for his people. Here is a king whose power is incessantly put forth for their protection and support. He alone gives us peace and joy, peace that passes understanding, and joy unspeakable and full of glory, who reigns in happiness and purity among his saints and angels. As Charles Simeon says, "Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace consumed." I like that. Grace is glory begun, and glory is grace consummated. Consumed. A new dispensation was dawning. Here it was happening. In this babe of Bethlehem, who was so, as it were, unrecognized by the world. Just a few shepherds. Just Simeon and Anna in the temple. Just a few wise men. But most passed him by. But a new dispensation was dawning. New light, new truth was about to be revealed from the lips of God the Son. He announces the sum and the substance of his ministry. Repent and believe in the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand. This is a kingdom that is essentially spiritual. It is of the heart. Now, my friends, again, that's a great comfort, isn't it? Because external knowledge never saved anybody. It's not head theory. It is heart throb. Does your heart throb with wonder and amazement at the glory of God revealed in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we see in our New King James Version, believe in the gospel, not simply to receive the gospel as true, as many may do, but to rely on it and to trust in it as our place of safety and salvation. Believe in the gospel, in the glad tidings of the Messiah's advent and kingdom, for the purpose of saving his people from their sins. I don't know about you, my friend, but the older I get, and you may think that I'm not a big sinner because I've not committed murder or done anything like that. My friends, I know the deceitfulness of my own heart. And I am so filled with wonder that here is a God who saves me from my sins and goes on saving me. This kingdom, which was so wonderfully prophesied in the Old Testament, is about now to be fulfilled in all the glory and wonder of the grace of God. Daniel speaks about this, doesn't he? As he, number of times, let me just pick out a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, when he says, "And in the days," having explained the dream of Nebuchadnezzar about the statue, the great statue, and the stone that destroyed the statue, he says this in verse 4, "And in the day," verse 44, "in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, Daniel takes that up again later in chapter 7 as he hears and as he sees the vision of the Ancient of Days. In chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, he says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." And now the time has come. This kingdom that was planned and prophesied and appointed, the time has come, and the gospel is to be fulfilled. And in this small land of Palestine and in this area of Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ begins his earthly ministry with these wonderful words. Listen how it is described in John chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26, as he comes to the woman at the well and as he speaks to her. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. This gospel preaching is accompanied with power to fulfill it, because I, God the Son, have come. And all the power of God is within this gospel, because it is God's kingdom. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. These twin aspects of this gospel of grace, repentance and faith, hand in hand, inseparable twins. Matthew Henry says this: "Repentance will quicken faith, and faith will make repentance evangelical, and the sincerity of both together must be evidenced by a diligent, conscientious obedience to all God's commands. A life of repentance and faith. A life of repentance, a life of faith. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. So secondly, let us consider this statement, particularly in verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now this is the beginning of our Lord's ministry. This is the great statement of gospel truth. This is why he came. We can say a number of things about it. We can say, mention five things. Firstly, it is reasonable. It is reasonable. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Secondly, it is persuasive. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, be reconciled to God. Thirdly, it is an invitation. Come to the waters, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Fourthly, it is an entreaty. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you be reconciled to God. My friends, every time the gospel is preached, it is reasonable, it is persuasive, it is an invitation, it is an entreaty. But there's something much greater. And that is the point of the way in which our Lord addresses these matters here in this verse. Fifthly, it is supremely, it has the force and the dignity of a command. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is a command. It is an appeal, but it is more than that. It is to be persuasive, but it is more than that. It is an invitation, a gospel invitation, but it is more than that. It is an entreaty, but it is more than that. It is a command. It is a note of authority. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, you know, there are people today who talk about the Old Testament, and they talk about the Old Testament law, and they say the Old Testament is full of law. And there are some who go as far as to say there is no grace in the Old Testament. Now, I don't believe that for one moment, and I know we don't believe it. But there are people who talk like that, and they see the Old Testament as a case of a law given with power and authority and proclaimed with lightnings and thunderings at Sinai so that the people are filled with awe and fear. But I suggest to you, my friends, that the New Testament, grace is also proclaimed with power and authority, with the peace of God and the love of God's grace, but still with the power and the authority of God. The consequence of disobedience to the law in the Old Testament was judgment. But the consequence of disobedience to the call of the gospel in the New Testament is judgment. Now, friends, I'm not saying that the Old Testament is law only. It is not. It is full of grace. And I'm not saying that the New Testament is full of grace only and there's no law. There is. And the Sermon on the Mount makes that abundantly clear. There is law and grace in both Old and New Testament. But the consequence of disobedience to the commands of God is judgment. And so, my friends, why disobey this wonderful command? Repent and believe in the gospel. Why turn your back upon this glorious God and this glorious gospel? Now, some people do because they feel too sinful. Or they fear to come to this holy and righteous God. But this is a command to be obeyed. And as you obey it, you find that God gives you the grace and the power to fulfill it, to obey it. So let no conscience-stricken sinner fear to come. God will not, he cannot condemn you for doing what he has commanded. Paul takes this up, does he not, in his great preaching on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, where he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Spurgeon says this is one of the saddest proofs of man's utter depravity, that he will not obey this command, but that he will despise Christ and so make his doom worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Without the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit, no man will ever be obedient to this command, but still it must be published for a witness against them if they reject it. And while publishing God's command with all simplicity, we may expect that he will divinely enforce it in the souls of those to whom he has ordained to eternal life. My friends, in that sense, it is not up to me, it's not up to Rob, it's not up to those of you who preach to convert anybody, but it is up to us to proclaim the gospel with such power that God, by his Holy Spirit, will take it and apply it to the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. Pray for the special opportunities we have this week. Tuesday, as the school comes in and visits us here. Well, some of the school come, some of the children come. Thursday, as we have the opportunity with the Bible Club carol service. Next week, as we come in a week or two's time to our carol service, our main carol service, and the other opportunities that God gives us, that we may have the power and the grace of God so to present the gospel. The Moss Cottage Carol Service, sorry, I meant to announce that earlier. We have a week on Wednesday, I think it is, at 2 o'clock. So if you haven't got it in your diary, put it in now. But have that in mind and pray for the opportunity as we bring the gospel to these folk in these different occasions over these next few weeks, that God by his Spirit will take this word and apply it to their hearts and give them light, gospel light, that will bring them out of darkness into the glorious light of his truth. Now there are two parts to this command. Let me briefly mention these as we draw these things together here. Firstly, it is to repent. What is to repent? Repent is to change. It's not simply a change of mind. There are many people who think that repenting simply is a change of mind, that we will just decide to do something different. Well, of course, it is that, but it's more than that. When the Bible uses the word repent, it is speaking of something which is revolutionary, which is fundamental, which is radical, which is to revolve, to turn. A complete and utter change of direction. A 180 degree change from going in this direction into the opposite. To turn around, to face the opposite direction. You were going to darkness, but now in Christ you're going to light. You were going towards the pit, but now you're going to the palace. You who were following rebellion are now following righteousness. You who were consumed by your sin are now consumed by the Savior. This is an intense and solemn work, isn't it? Sorrow for sin, anxiety over our fallen state, a deep understanding of heart and mind, open to the illumination of God, the Holy Spirit, repentance that is fully consistent with faith. An indispensable requirement for admission into the Redeemer's kingdom. Now, impenitent, unrepentant sinners react against this gospel. They hate God's laws. They will not yield to his authority. They despise the principles and privileges of grace. They are enemies and traitors and rebels and strangers and foreigners to grace. My friend, until you repent, you can never be a saint, you can never become a Christian, a believer. Have you repented of your sin? But here's the second word, repent and believe. Well, just a moment, true repentance is not, let me just say this, because it's important we understand this. Let me give you three things which repentance is not, true repentance. It is not simply sorrow for sin. Some people are sorrowful because they've been caught. They've been caught out. They're sorrowful for their sin. And sometimes maybe they feel that their sin is too great. But that's the lie from the father of lies, the devil. It is a slander to God's command. Sometimes repentance may be simply a fear of hellfire and judgment. Now people say we shouldn't preach hellfire and judgment today. That is not gracious, that is not kind, and that if we believe in a God of love, how can we preach hellfire and judgment? But the Bible does. And the Bible tells us that the consequence of rebellion against God is hellfire and judgment. But we're not here to frighten people into the kingdom in the wrong sense. Sometimes the roar of the lion of wickedness drowns out the sweet music of the gospel. But we need to be aware of that. But it's not simply the fear of judgment. And true repentance is not simply remorse that leads to despair. We have people in the Bible who knew that. Esau was one who sought, he was full of remorse, but he knew nothing of true repentance. And there are others, of course, in the Bible like that. True repentance is more than just repentance. It includes believing, which is the positive. So having looked at repentance, let's look at the second, believe in the gospel. And that's why repentance and faith must go hand in hand. Believing, faithful believing, is directly coupled to repentance. Let me quote from Charles Simeon again. Repentance is necessary to prepare men for the kingdom, but it is faith which actually introduces them into it. Do you understand that? Repentance is necessary to prepare men and women for the kingdom, but it is faith that actually introduces them to it. And again he says this, by repentance we cast down the weapons of our rebellion. By faith we devote ourselves to him as his special people, his peculiar people. We place our full trust and confidence in the gospel. And these two principles cannot be separated. They must not be put in isolation. Faith believing must be coupled with true hatred of sin. To hate the very thought of sin. And that is the most reasonable of requests of commands. Because we've offended against the Almighty God, who is pure and holy. That's why he commands repentance and why he promises pardon. What could be more wonderful than that? The wonderful purposes and plans of God. We who deserve to be cut off and banished from his presence. How dare we challenge his gracious commands when he has been so kind to us? How dare we doubt his word? How dare we pour scorn upon the efficiency of his precious blood? He promises heaven on his terms, and we want to try to save ourselves by our own good works. Now, I don't know whether anyone will give you any chocolates at Christmas. But I guess sometimes you get chocolates at Christmas and they're wrapped, aren't they? Sometimes in silver foil and sometimes in gold foil, aren't they? And I remember when we were kids, we used to get, particularly if they were gold foil, we would get that and we would rub all the crinkles out of the thing. Do you still do that sometimes? Even as an old man, I sometimes do that. You know, you open up the chocolate and you peel off the thing and you carefully rub it. And you've got this piece of, but it's not gold, is it, my friends? It's tin foil. It's tinsel. And I can remember my sister and I doing this when we were kids and thinking, we've got some gold. Well, it wasn't gold. Now, my friends, people sometimes look at the things of God and they think they've got gold, but all they've got is tinsel. It's not real gold. Here is a message of gold, of value, of such value, of such glory. Don't compare the tinsel of the world with the gold of salvation, the glory of God's worship. Here is one simple, utterly reasonable command that demands obedience. The time is fulfilled. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. But this command is a continuous command. We're to keep on believing. We're to keep on repenting. We need to persevere, daily following after God, daily, hourly. Repentance is our duty as the man, the woman who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel that sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as our Prince and Savior, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, who alone has made satisfaction to God for us. Here and here alone we can receive complete reconciliation with him. And it is only as we embrace these glorious truths for ourselves, only on believing will we begin to see the Lord Jesus as he really is, the Savior of sinners such as us. Well, my friends, as we draw these things to conclusion, let me very briefly leave you with three observations that Charles Simeon makes about this command. three things very quickly. Firstly, he speaks of an inquiry, the inquiry. And he asks the question, in which kingdom are we to be found today? Are we in the kingdom or in the of darkness or the kingdom of light? Inquiry, make inquiry. Are you among the world's kingdoms or are you in the kingdom of God? If you belong to Christ, you have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So make this inquiry. Make it, my friends. What kingdom you were in? Am I in this kingdom? Have I repented of my sin? Have I fled to Christ? Have I given myself up to him? Don't be deceived by your wicked heart. Pray to God to instruct you by his Spirit before it is too late. Secondly, humiliation, says Simeon. Humiliation. My friends, don't you feel this? Don't you feel this yourself? A great cause for shame and humiliation. That even those of us who have trusted Christ are still so worldly, so taken up by the things of this earth, so not taken up with the glory of the King who has saved us. How small is our zeal? How feeble is our love? How soon we are put off from witnessing as we should and living for Christ when the taunts and opposition of the world confront us. Now, I don't know about you, my friends, but I still, after all these years, find it difficult sometimes to talk to people. You feel embarrassed. You feel it so difficult. How feeble is our love? How soon we are put off from witnessing. By the fear of men, instead of living for Christ. Thirdly, thankfulness. Inquiry, humiliation, thankfulness. If we know these things for ourselves, says Simeon, then we will admire and adore the grace that has saved us and the God who has redeemed us. You see, my friends, this isn't just an intellectual exercise. It isn't just simply understanding what repentance is and what believing is, what grace and faith is. Well, it's important to understand these things. It's important to have a clear thinking in our minds and in our hearts about these things. But it is much more than this. It is to be admired, to admire and to adore the God who has brought these things to us. What a cause for joy and rejoicing at what he has done. Such high privileges are ours. What an encouragement for exalted joy. The true believers knows the greatness of sin, but he knows the greater power of grace. He repents at every sign of sin, and if he falls, he cries for more grace. As one of the old Puritans said, repentance is our right-hand man through all our journey to our eternal home. Our right-hand man through all our journey to our eternal home. Therefore, my friend, if you have never done it, you repent and believe in the gospel. Believe this gospel. Act upon what you have heard. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you with all his regenerating power. Look to him and be saved. Repent and believe in the gospel. Hell is truth known too late, to find too late, that if only we had listened to the word of God and repented and believed. But by then there will be no way of escape. As has been said many times, there are no atheists in hell. There are no agnostics in hell. Everybody in hell believes in God. They know, but it's too late. It's too late. Because there is a great gulf fixed. Therefore, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I remember preaching many years ago when I was a young man, a lot younger even than Rob was, and coming to the end of the service and probably having preached with more fire than with light, I went to the door, and afterwards the people began to file out of the church, and somebody came to me and they said to me, "You sounded as though you actually believed what you said." I thought, goodness gracious me. I hope I sound every time I preach that I believe what I say. What do you think I'm here for? What do you think the church is for? What do you think the preaching of the gospel is for? Because we believe it. We think it is true. We think it is important. I must say, I went back that Sunday night. It was an evening service. I went back that night. I was so demoralized by the fact that he thought, that this man thought, that most of the time I didn't believe what I was saying in the pulpit, that I was simply there to preach a sermon and get it over and done with. My friends, I've never felt that. And in those days, some of them would look at the watch because sometimes I preached for an hour. I didn't have very much wisdom in those days. I don't know how long we've been going this morning. But my friends, you see, we believe this. We are guilty as charged. We believe what we save. Unashamedly, we want men and women and boys and girls to be saved, to repent and believe in this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Savior of sinners. Well, let's take this up in our closing hymn and sing of the wonderful trust we can have in him and the confidence we can have in his holy word. 541. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. 541.